And they go and are with their teacher, I'm going to invite all of you, please take out your message notes. And those of you who don't have these notes, please put your hand up, and our one usher will come and help you. Tom's homesick. He ate some bad chicken, he thinks. For you who are new with us, we are looking at the power of His name. The power of His name. As we've been discovering over the course of these last few weeks, as we've been in Acts chapter 3, the first 10 verses, there is power in names. I was reading this week, and is the light still supposed to be on at the levels that they are? Things are a little bit out of sorts since we don't have our whole team. But I was reading this article, and it's by Arthur C. Clarke, and the title of the book is The 9 Billion, that's with a B, The 9 Billion Names of God. And it goes on to say, when all of God's names are discovered by Tibetan monks, the universe will end. The universe will end. Now, I don't know about you, but somebody thinks God's got over 9 billion names, and that when they, particularly the Tibetan monks, figure out what they are, then everything that you see during the day, everything you see at night when you look up into the skies and you see that you're in the Milky Way galaxy, and science tells us there's 40 plus billion other galaxies like this one. As soon as we get that last name, if a Tibetan monk finds it, we're done. We're gone. It's all over. So obviously they think there's an awful lot of power in these names that they have given to God. If you would look at the front page of your notes, very quickly, for the benefit of newcomers, we're going to set our context and then move on very quickly. But we see here, now Peter and John are two of the 12 apostles who on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came for the first time to indwell human beings and to stay indwelt in those who had received Jesus Christ to be their master, their Lord, and Savior. So these fellows, they were a bunch of cowards to begin with, and now they've been out and they've been preaching. And Peter in particular, he preached with the other 11 up on the Temple Mount, and 2,000 men came to faith in Christ. 2,000 Jewish men gave their lives to the Lord Jesus. The birth of the church was continuing with mega amounts of folks. So now we have these two guys have been radically changed by the Spirit of God. Cowards before the crucifixion, now out there, not afraid if they're arrested, not afraid if they're going to be crucified themselves. They're just made themselves available because they are full of God the Holy Spirit. Just like you and myself, when we came to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live within us, and He has not left us. He has given us His power and His strength, His wisdom and knowledge. Not that we have all these things in total, because we can't. We're not God. But we have these things in short, if you will. So Peter and John, they're going up to the temple. It's the ninth hour. It's 3 p.m. as we've discovered. They're up there. They're going up there to pray, but on their way, they meet this fella that has been lame since birth. He's over 40 years of age. He's lame by the gate called Beautiful. And as he's laying there, he's asking the people to go by, would you mind giving me some money? Because I have no way to make a living, and I'm in trouble. And as you can see, my withered feet, my withered legs, you know, I'm really in need. And so Peter, he takes this guy by the hand, and he says, I don't have any money. no silver, no gold, but as what I do have, I give to you. So in the name of Yeshua, he's speaking to another Jew at the gate. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach of Nazareth, rise. And so he stands up and a miracle takes place. An actual medical miracle. Not these phony things we see going on today, but a real miracle. And up he comes, and the atrophy is all gone, and he is strong, and he's not only walking, but he's leaping, he's jumping, and he is yelling praises out to God. He is so absolutely thrilled because Peter has, by reaching out to him, this man's faith in the name, there's power in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And up he comes, into the temple they go. And as they're in there, all these other people up there, they see this guy making quite a row. I mean, he's unabashedly making a noise. He is thrilled. He has met the awesome God in the name of Jesus Christ. He has received this awesome power that has changed, radically changed him physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He has met the Messiah that he has been long awaiting through the Apostle Peter and John. So these people have all gathered around to see him. So that's kind of where we've been, folks. And you can read over the rest of what we've been studying thus far as we go to page 3, the middle of the page. You can also see the sound team if you're interested. You can get CDs. We're on the internet with our website, and you can listen to the messages there as well. But where I left you off last time was, please note the contrast between Acts chapters 1 and 2, because there are some significant differences and yet similarities. One of the differences that we're going to see as we continue in chapter 3 is that in the name of Jesus Christ, we've seen in the name of Jesus, God has fallen on these people. In the name of Jesus, people have been radically changed. People have been redeemed. People have been saved. People are going to be going to heaven. People are going to be out there sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we see here that we have I've lost my point. we've discovered that not only in the name of Jesus do people get saved, do they receive righteousness, do they lose their sinfulness, do they no longer have hell to deal with, but heaven is going to be their eternal home. But now, not only do we see these things taking place, but in the name of Jesus Christ, people are going to begin to be arrested and persecuted and killed because they know the Lord Jesus Christ and are sharing with others the marvelous news of the gospel. So having said that, look at John 16:14. Here we see Jesus, and he's speaking to all the apostles that are gathered here, and he says, he, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, as we've come to know him, the one who is going to come alongside. Jesus told them all that when he leaves, he will not leave them as orphans, but he will send the Holy Spirit. So he says, he, the Holy Spirit, will dakadzo, he will esteem me, he will honor me, he is going to glorify me. And how is he going to do that? As we look at the text, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He is going to bring the truth of God, the truth of Christ, and he's going to give it to them, and they're going to be doing the same things when the Holy Spirit would come upon them later and live in them, dwell in them, never to leave them again. So as we look here, We have this marvelous ability ourselves. And I want to encourage you in this if you haven't been doing it. And that is to be the men and women of God that are praising Him, that are glorifying Him. We have the Spirit of God in us, and we learned in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, when we studied that book of the Bible together, that we are to be working out our salvation. That which God has provided us, given us, we're to be working it out, working out our sanctification with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in us, both the will and to work for His good pleasure. So He has the Holy Spirit in you and in me so that we can do those wonderful things that please Him. And that's why you and I are here, to please Him. To please Him if you're a doctor. To please Him if you happen to be the manager of some sort of a section in a business. To please Him if you're a stay-at-home homemaker. We are here for only one reason, and that is to make much of Him, to glorify Jesus Christ, His Father, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, wherever it is that we happen to find ourselves, to be praying for those opportunities to be able to speak into the lives of other people the living Word of God that can change them just as it has changed you and me when we gave our lives to Christ as our Lord and our Savior. The fact there in your notes is Peter and John are often found together in Scripture. They were partners in the fishing business. Now, I don't know what it would have been like to have Peter, James, and John coming home after a day out there on the Sea of Galilee smelling like fish. But they were in the fishing business together. And if you look at Luke chapter 5, verse 10, in fact, let's read it aloud together, shall we? With strength in our voices. Are you still awake, Jag? Good, good. Okay, I'm sorry. I forgot the monotone. Good night, go to sleep, my sweet little Jack. Luke 5:10. Let's read it aloud together, okay, Jag? Let's all read it together. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, from now on, for you will be catching men. Now look carefully back at this verse. He says here, well, we've got three names, actually four. We have James and John, brothers. Their dad is Zebedee. They're in the fishing business together. And then you have Peter, who's also not in necessarily their business, but they are all fishermen together. And Jesus said to Simon, Simon is the correct pronunciation for what we call Simon, Simon Peter. Simon, he says here, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. Now, what was he to be afraid of? Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm afraid to get out there and put myself out there and to share the gospel with total strangers or even family. People I've known at work, I'm afraid to do that. Well, that's not the context. And being afraid that you have, that's something that, you know, all you have to do is ask the Holy Spirit and you'll overcome it. And the Holy Spirit has a plan for you to be able to be His emissary. You just have to say, okay, here I am and I'm willing, Lord. I'll be your mouthpiece. And you may stutter. Who cares? Just make yourself available. I've shared this in years past, but I'll share it again. I used to be with Campus Crusade for Christ when I first became a Christian, and that's where I would meet Kathy with Campus Crusade for Christ. But we would go out in twos, two guys, two girls, and in this case, we were down at LAX. And my buddy and I, we were out there, and we were sharing the gospel with those people that would let us share the gospel with them. But there were two girls that were with us, too. Kathy wasn't in this group. I hadn't met her yet. But these two girls, they were afraid. They were afraid to share the gospel. So they went into the ladies' room. Well, while they're in the ladies' room, one of the people who initiates tickets, you know, at the ticket counter, she went in and needed to do whatever she needed to do in there. I didn't ask. And when she was done, she went back to work at the ticket counter. Well, an hour or so later, she goes back in because there's something else she needs to do. And she sees these two girls there. And she says, "Weren't you here just an hour or so ago when I was in here?" And they, "Why are you in here?" Shared the gospel with her, and she came to faith in Christ. You know, you can hide, but he's going to use you if you're his. Would you mind telling her that I'm not, you know, it's right, Kathy, and that she should be in church rather than playing with the grandkids. So, at any rate, no. Where was I? So we've got these, you know, to be afraid. You see, the context of that, of this verse is this. Jesus, he's just meeting these guys. He's just meeting them. And they come in from trying to catch fish all night, and they were skunked. Not a thing. Couldn't catch a thing. But Jesus, he tells them, "Why don't you just go several feet offshore and put down your nets again?" Now, I can imagine being an arrogant man. Look, I'm the fisherman, rabbi. You don't know anything about fishing. I've been out all night. I'm tired. I'm done. But he gets them to pull back out and put down their nets. And they start pulling in the nets. And they have so much fish that the nets start to break. And so they're yelling over to someone else with a boat, "Hey, come help us." And so they start helping them, and there's so much fish, both their boats begin to sink. So this is what Peter encountered with Jesus for the first time. Here, there's a miracle, and at the same time, he knows him to be holy, and he gets down on his knees, and he says, "You know, go away, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to be in your presence." But he tells them here, as you read, he says, "Do not be afraid, for now on you will be catching men." The word there for men is anthropos. That means both sexes, male and female, okay? You're going to be out there catching men and women. God is going to be using John, his brother James, as well as Peter. He's going to be using these wonderful, spectacular, revolutionary men in this Jewish culture for his glory and for his honor. We've already seen, we had all those people in the upper room come to faith. Now we see the 2,000 on the Temple Mount that have come to faith. I mean, it's happening. It's happening. And it will happen with you when you put yourself out there for the Lord to use you. You just have to be available. You don't have to be a seminary grad. You don't even have to have taken a course in evangelism. You just have to be out there, available. That's the only requirement he asks. Be available, and I will use you, and you will know that you're pleasing the Lord. That will thrill your heart, and it will also thrill your Heavenly Father for you having made yourself available. So you can be catchers of men. Just last week, Glorietta, she shared the gospel with four people on her postal route. Now, I haven't gotten letters like that when I've been out, you know, meeting my postal person, but she shared the gospel four times with people the week before. Steve's been out and sharing the gospel, and I think he met with like three or four people and shared the gospel with them. We can all be doing these things. Glenn Duval, who's not here today, I was sharing with someone, you know, he captures taxi cab drivers. When he goes away for these conferences, this one was in Las Vegas, he had to take a taxi cab three times, and he shared the gospel three times with the taxi cab driver. He makes sure he has enough time. He has to travel far enough in that taxi to share the gospel. Then they can take him to where he needs to be. And he also shared it with another man who received Christ. Now look, these people are like you and me. More like you, if you will, because they haven't been to seminary or anything like that. And don't put too much on seminarians and guys that have graduated seminary. Do you understand that the majority of seminaries do not have a class wherein they require that we go out and share the gospel with other people throughout the semester in order to pass the class? You can go 3 years, 4 years, whatever plan you're on in seminary, and never, just like the rest of the majority of the church in America, never open your mouth about the gospel other than in homiletics when you're preaching it to a bunch of other seminarians. And that's very sad. You're the ambassadors of Christ. You are his special ambassadors. And he wants to put you out there to be sharing the good news about him. So, having said that, now we look at John and Peter again. What I want to begin to bring out this week and next, because I'll probably have to be quitting before long. How much am I at the 10 yet?
You're okay.
Am I good? Okay. So, Peter and John are buddies, okay? They're partners. They're partners. You know, if you're married, you're partners. But you can also be partners in the gospel, and I hope you are. Kathy and I, before we had kids, we'd go down to Sunset. We would go down to Sunset or on Hollywood Boulevard. I'm sorry, I kind of blew my own mind with that. That was a perfect 10, right? I got a 10 going so far. Actually, it's 10 minutes before I have to shut up. But we'd go down on Sunset Boulevard. We'd go down on Hollywood Boulevard. And, you know, people are open. I mean, people are very open down there because there are all kinds of people down there. And we would share the gospel. And on a couple of occasions, we invited them back to our itty-bitty, teeny-weeny apartment in Cadoga Park. And we continue our conversations and make coffee and have a little bite to eat together and that kind of thing. Kath and me, partners in this. But girls, you can do that with another girlfriend. Guys, you can do that with another buddy. You can be just making yourselves available to be sharing the gospel, just like John and Peter. But here, as you look at your notes, they prepared the Last Supper for Jesus. Peter and John did. Read with me Luke 22, verse 8. Let's read it together. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." So you see, Peter and John, they've now been given the order to go out and get the lamb. They have to go check out all these sheep to find the one that's unblemished, or at least one that's being presented and being sold as unblemished. And then they need to, now you remember when we looked at all of those slides on the screen of the Temple Mount and in surrounding environs, and how long and high those steps were going up to the Temple Mount? Now Peter and John, they have to go and select a sheep. And usually that was in the environs around Bethlehem. So they would take the sheep, the lamb, and they would take it up those long steps. Remember, you go up one way and you'd have the dog leg in. And once they were in, they would probably go around to the gate called Beautiful, where we found the lame guy. And this time, I bet you the lame guy was there, but they never even noticed him that time, because there's just hundreds of beggars all over Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, making people feel guilty. You're not going to go in there and worship God and not give me a little bit to help me out, are you? That was part of Jewish culture. You know, you're working your way to heaven, and therefore you give people money, and the Lord will see that. But at any rate, now they're on the Temple Mount with this lamb, and now they're going to probably go through the gate called Beautiful. Then they're in the court of the women. Then they go through the next gate, and then they're in the court of Israel where the guys are. Then they go in through the next gate, and they're in the court of the priests where you have the altar. And now they're going to bring that lamb up to where the priests are. But the priest isn't going to kill the lamb. Peter or John is going to kill it because this is atoning for their sins. And so they would slaughter the lamb there. The priest would catch a lot of the blood, and then he would sprinkle it around the altar. Then Peter and John would take the lamb back to where they were going to meet. They've been told there's going to be this guy on the street. You're going to see him. He's got this pot of water, this jug of water, and he'll make the upper room available for us to eat. So not only did they have to get the lamb, they have to get all the other foodstuffs that are eaten at a Seder meal, the Passover meal. So they did this together. And I hope that you are in the midst of working together, again, partners in fixing things. You know, sometimes you'll see that with girls, you know, when they get together, they'll be making a meal together. They're being partners. But I want to encourage all of us to be partners. We have 6 core value groups. You know who you are, who are in the core value groups, and that's most of you. But if you're not in a core value group, you know, understand, I'm not being mean or nasty. I'm simply asking an honest question. This is your church family. Why aren't you in one of the 6 core value groups? Why aren't you in there? But for those of you that are in the core value groups, I hope that you've got 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 within that core value that you're partners with when you are working out the authentic love, when you're doing the joyful service, when you're doing the faithful prayer, when you find yourself in the midst of missions or biblical teaching and training, that you have partners in this. It's a beautiful thing to see what's going on in the adult Christian education class. I mean, it used to fall primarily to Gary Bradbury to be teaching. And if he wanted a break, then maybe Eric Pogarian, or possibly it would go to Nestor Aquino. But now it's all those guys, plus Chris Wright and Melvin, and I don't know who else, Steve, who are in the mix. It's just a beautiful thing that there is this partnership in doing the ministry together. Many hands makes for light work, and being together, especially when we're out sharing the gospel, that is a matter of, you know, we're kind of building each other up. We're there and we're encouraging one another. We might be a little bit nervous about this. I mean, imagine myself when I was still in law enforcement and my partner, we're the only two, and we're working security for this mega party, and it's a mega party, and it's a racial group of people that really don't like police officers. And there's hundreds of them, and there's 2 of us. That was kind of weird. But at the same time, all these folks that were there to have fun and to have a party, and before you knew it, they were trying to get us to be drinking and so forth and so on with them. Naturally, we didn't. But nonetheless, they were trying to draw us in. And we made a whole bunch of friends. And when we met them on the street, we had them by first name instead of just being somebody we had been looking for to arrest. Partnership is so very important in the ministry. And here we see these 2 guys. So they prepared the meal. And this is where I've got the sign that I need to bring this down to a close so that we can actually remember the Lord's Supper and what was taking place there that night that has provided for you and I to be able to be here this morning and to be brothers and sisters, because we both know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So let's pray, shall we? Abba, Thank you so very much for the word. Thank you for having Luke document the birth of your church and make it available, you protecting it throughout the centuries, that we could read it today, hear you now speaking into our hearts and minds. You're, as Pastor Eugene was trying to help us to remember, you are awesome. And we come before you in awe. The miracles that you have done, the lame man coming to faith in your son, the lame man healed, completely healed physically. But you have moved into the hearts of most of the people in this worship center. Another miracle. You extended your favor. And because of your initiation, here we are, by faith, so many of us having trusted in your Son and his work that he did upon the cross, his perfect sacrifice upon that cross. And we see that for what it is, and he being the only one that could be our substitutionary sacrifice. You made it clear that only two people can die for sin. We ourselves, for our own sin, or your marvelous Son, your awesome Son. And in his going to the cross, he exchanged his righteousness for our unrighteousness. He gave us right standing, not because we deserved it, but out of your sacrificial love, through your sacrificial lamb, we receive redemption from damnation and hell. And we're so grateful. Thank you. That is a supernatural work of yours in the life of a human being. We're new creations, Father. Not because of any works that we've done. We're new creations because of the work that your Son did. And we thank you so much. We thank you so much for that. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Oh, Father, may we make ourselves ever so available to do the things you would like us to do, that we'd be a blessing to you. We do these things not out of drudgery. Father, we do these. We look forward to these things as you make them available because we want to do them. We can never repay you, but we can please you, and we want to do that. So, Father, it's in your Son's name that we thank you for helping us to see what the first church was like, and that the first church, that once it is fully mature, we can still be like that church today. So help us, Father. Help us to want to be in your presence more and more and enjoy you day by day in a very real way. For we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.